Have you ever seen your brain? I had the unique experience this week of having an MRI done, and I picked up the disc in person, and I could not resist it. When I got home, I put it into my computer, and it came up. My kids said, "How did you find it?" But I must tell you, I have a large brain. At least that's my interpretation. And as I looked at it, a unique, strange, foreign sensation came to me. All the functions I have originate from that brownish gray cylindrical type object I'm looking at on the screen. And I flip through one position of photographing after another. I didn't really understand what I was looking at, but I knew it was my brain. I guess all of us search for why we do certain things. My cardiologist told us last week, he says, there has not been anything simple about you since we started. It's not by choice. All of it's in my brain. And I don't know how to put it together, but it's sort of like someone that's cooking soup on a stove. And they stir the soup, but they never turn the stove on. We do things sometimes we really cannot explain. I'm doing something this morning I've never done. I didn't intend to do it as of yesterday. Started reading last night, and my brain started working. I reached over to the night table there and picked up an envelope. Here it is. I was uncomfortable all this week about this sermon today. And that's a little unusual because by Wednesday, Thursday, I'm trying to put the finishing touches on my study so everything is ready for Sabbath morning. But this week, it was just different. You see, I had originally planned to talk about honesty. That was the general theme, and that it's your choice to exercise the right to be honest. And it's okay to expect that from others in the church. But there was just something going on in this mind that was still uncomfortable with that idea, with that topic. I've never preached from an envelope before. And from about 1 o'clock last evening to this morning, I didn't have time to string all the text together the way I really would like to have. So I'm going to assume today that these scriptures in this order are designed for someone here that I don't even know about. At the end of today's message, I'm going to give an appeal. I'm going to step right down here, the Lord willing. Sherry will lead us in our appeal song, "I Would Rather Have Jesus Than Anything I Know." My prayer is that as a result of these texts and the commentary, that decisions will be made today for Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Do you ever feel like giving up? Well, don't give up. Don't get off the ship when it's in troubled seas. And if there was anyone that knew anything along that idea, it would have been the Apostle Paul for sure. Ed read the scripture just a moment ago. Let's go back there from Philippians chapter 3. He says right here in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have achieved this goal. I've not yet arrived here. But there is one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I'm going to do something. I'm going to press forward. I want to move toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, either what we do here in the church is true or it's fake. There's no maybe about it. There's no supposition that says it might be. Some items do have gray areas in life and reality, but not church. Jesus is either 100% Jesus, all He claims to be, or He is 100% fake. He's either real or false. In Jesus' day, there were hundreds of people, maybe perhaps thousands, I don't know, who were trying to choose, is He the Messiah? They've been taught for thousands of years, He's coming, He's coming. But then when He arrived, they had the same difficulty. Is this the one? Those who were personally touched by the call of God, though, like the Apostle Paul, were convinced totally. No question, this is the Messiah. We've walked with Him. We've talked with Him. We were eyewitnesses of His resurrection. We can proclaim who He is. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, holy brethren." Is there anyone here today who likes to be called holy? Not I. I'm always nervous about the title Reverend, and when I have privilege, I ask for it to be Pastor. But He's speaking here about converted people. He's speaking toward those who are following Christ, but still have not yet arrived to that fullness of stature in Christ. Verse 3, He says, as you look at your life, the life of Christ is greater. He says, holy brethren, as you are struggling to do what's right, don't look back on all of that. Look forward to the complete ministry of Christ. Let me read verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Hebrews doesn't have the room to include all the miracles that Christ done. Other Bible writers include them. Oh, the authors are very clear. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. There was a lady that came to Christ, and we could argue about her color, I suppose, but we're not going to. We don't have to argue about her religion. She was a Canaanite lady. That religion filled with paganistic ideas and false theology. But His reputation had reached out to this lady. She has a real problem. Let me share this with you. Matthew chapter 15. We would just say that she was a Gentile. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him." Now here's the story. This lady is desperate. And she says, "Have mercy on me, O God. Son of David, my daughter is severely possessed the demons have her. Now, there may be some of you here today who think, well, my children have been... Well, we won't go there. Wasn't talking about you, Steph. Verse 23. This is one of those rare times with Christ. This woman is begging Jesus for help. And he doesn't talk to her. He doesn't respond to her. His disciples come to him and they say, this woman is, as we say here in the South, she's making a fuss over here. Let's get rid of her. Send her away. It's almost like it's borderline here, but stay with me a minute. Jesus says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I know the prophecy is connected with that out of the book of Daniel. There would come an appropriate time when the gospel would leave the Jewish nation and go to the Gentiles. I understand all of that. But here was an exception. Here was this woman with a need that qualified her for the Lord's blessing. Verse 25, you have to read it. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What in the world is he talking about here, Don Calvert? Is he saying, I don't love you, I don't want to help you, get lost, go away? Study this out when you have a little more time. She said, yes, Lord, you are correct. But even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Now that's worth talking about right there. That should prove who Jesus is. I've got some more scripture written on my envelope here. Stay with me. Verse 29. Jesus departed from there. He skirted the Sea of Galilee. He went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him. Now listen to this. You have to understand what's going on. They're looking for some hope, for some rescue package. They're looking for a bailout. I don't say that facetiously. I say that honestly. They needed somebody that could bring hope when there was no hope that could be identified. This is not an ancient Oral Roberts meeting. Listen to who comes. The Bible record says, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame and the blind and the mute and the maimed and many others. Have you ever seen a homemade crutch? Yeah. Just a stick with a curve at the top of it and an old piece of inner tube or an old rag or something is wrapped around it to give whatever protection is available, and the person hobbles along as best he can to get where he's going on that homemade crutch because he's crippled or physically handicapped in his legs in some way. Others were there who were blind. I asked the question last night to a couple of ladies. You know, I guess it's federal law now that on all public buildings, the the Braille must be on the signs designating restrooms. How does someone visually impaired ever get down the hall to the place where they can find that little 2-inch square with the buttons on it that tell whether it's men or ladies? I don't know. But here were the physically impaired through eyesight coming with the multitudes to Jesus. The mute, King James says dumb. This means they couldn't talk. And maimed. And many others. He just summarizes everybody into that category. People with little bitty brains and people with great big brains, they all came in the multitude. It almost makes you feel sorry for Jesus. How could he deal with so many people with so many unique needs all at one time? When really his goal was to present the Father through his life, and it turns into a healing service almost everywhere Jesus went. Let me read the story. Continuing on in Matthew 15:30, it says, "And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." Verse 31. Talk about direct divine intervention. Here it is. The multitudes marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. My question is not what happened there. What happened when they got back home? What happened to the unbelieving spouse of the blind man who could walk? What happened to the children of the blind woman as she shows up at home and looks at her children for the first time? All of the people that had these miracles worked in their behalf, they really became sermons in shoes among their families and their friends. You would think as all this was taking place, people would be converted more than they were. You would also imagine that, the disciples and people like John the Baptist and his disciples would have no question. I mean, after all, this is tremendous right here, what's taking place. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. It's almost the same story that we just read there in Matthew, except here is a lady who has a son to be healed. He's dead. Now listen to the story. "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. They interrupt a funeral procession. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still." Luke tells us what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. I cannot even explain what must have been going through her mind at that time on that day. What must that man been thinking as suddenly he comes out of the anesthesia of death and he's standing there beside this funeral pyre? His friends are there who have carried him on the way to the grave. What's he thinking? I was dead, but now I am alive. John the Baptist, switching gears. The disciples asked the question, "Are you really the Messiah? Should we look for somebody else, or is it really you?" Like I'm asking you today, is your religion real? Is this church real to you? Has God called you to live a faith of sacrifice to Him? Or shall you go somewhere else? We need to settle that question. It's your choice, after all. Verse 20. I'm still in Luke chapter 7 now. When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And we have this beautiful story repeated again. This is his life. He does this over and over. And that very hour, he cured many of their infirmities, their afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many the blind, he gave sight. So in answer to John's question, he says, "I want you to go talk to John. Go tell John the things you have seen and tell him the things you have heard. Tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." You cannot add any further explanation than that to the ministry of Christ. That's what he did. He saved people. Go and tell John. A while ago, as they were distributing the posters for the Blackwood Quartet, I wanted to stand up, Bruce, and say, anyone that does not participate will have to go in together. But that wouldn't have been very appropriate. A lot of good has come out of in gathering, but I would much rather distribute posters. I would much rather go and tell about a concert to me, that's the divine commission, and we have the privilege to do it. But now, the sermon today, as I bring this to a close, we started in the book of Philippians, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who was as sure of Christ as anybody. We moved into the book of Hebrews. We moved into the book of Matthew. We went to Luke here and visited a little bit. We saw two certain miracles. A young lady who had the demons taken away from her. A young man who was brought back to life by the presence of Jesus. I've sort of made a big deal today about his ability to heal all kinds of sicknesses, leprosy included. And Jesus tells John's disciples that they should tell John all these things that are happening. Reinforce with John I am the one. He was not false, he was true. And for those people who come to Jesus, he became more and more valuable. Except something happened. Turn with me to John 6 and verse 66. There came a point in ministry when many of those people said, even though you have healed me, you have worked miracles on my friends, it's over. And it was their choice. In verse 66, we read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They never arrived at the place where the presence of Jesus in their life was more important than anything. Some of you know very well how that George Beverly Shea used to stand with crusades across the country, and the appeal would be given to receive Christ, and he would sing this song. He was passionate about communicating the message that Christ was real. Not only does Christ heal physically, but he heals spiritually. And I think today that's the message of present truth for us in our generation. Just listen to the thought here. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I would rather be his than have riches untold. Well, why? It's because he has everything. It's because this life is so temporary. What he promises is eternal. And if we have him, we have that eternity. Stanza number two. He says, I would rather have Jesus than men's applause. I would rather be faithful to his dear cause. I would rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I would rather be true to his holy name. This really is a confession of faith for the holy brethren. For those who are walking the consecrated path. And then stanza number three, it's not a sissy kind of verse, stanza at all. It's not just a pink thing. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I would rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I would rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. As we think upon what we've discussed, and I give you an invitation to receive Christ today as your Savior. And I give you an invitation, if once you walked with Christ and you knew that if you would die, you would be ready for heaven. But through whatever circumstance, you wandered away from that decision. And today you feel the call of God upon your heart. And it's your choice. I extend that invitation to you. Pray with me out loud, if you will. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I have not always lived as I should.
I have not always lived as I should.
And so I want to confess all my sins.
So I want to confess all my sins.
Past and present.
Past and present.
Because I believe.
Because I believe.
Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God.
The only Savior of the world.
The only Savior of the world.
I want him in my life.
Him in my life.
Thank you for receiving me.
For receiving me.
And accepting me.
And accepting me.
Into the family of God.
Into the family of God.
For I have prayed believing.
I have prayed believing.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
My Savior.
Savior.